I want you to take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to Revelation chapter number 3. All right, Revelation chapter 3. Once you find that, find verse number 1 and then stand with me, if you will. Revelation chapter 3. Find verse number 1 and I'll read to you. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." The sermon tonight is called, Let's Not Become a Sardis. Let's not become a Sardis. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Oh, we've had a wonderful evening. The choir has practiced and enjoyed fellowship, and we've sung songs together. The young people have had meetings where they've had fun and refreshment. And God, we've taken an offering, but now we come to the point where we look at the Word of God. Help it to help us. Help it to make us better. Help us to respect it and grow because of it, please. Holy Ghost of God, help us that tonight's sermon will make our church stronger, and that we lengthen the strength of the church, please. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture that we just read is about the church of Sardis. There's something that's said about it. It said, the Lord says of this church called the church of Sardis, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. In other words, this was a church that had a name at one time and a reputation at one time of being alive and healthy and well. But somewhere along the way, it began to die, and now it is living off of reputation, not what's happening in the church. In other words, people would say, "Oh, I remember that church." You know, folks, I never want our church to be a has-been. I don't want that. And I don't think the Lord wants that either. And it's so sad. Everywhere across our country, there are has-been churches. Churches that used to do right and churches that used to believe right, but they don't anymore. Well, in that passage of Scripture, as God is speaking to the church at Sardis, there's some things that He said. He said, now, you need to be watchful. He said, you need to strengthen yourself. He said, remember what you have heard and hold fast to what you have heard. And then he said, repent if you need to repent. I have watched some wonderful, wonderful ministries lose their spiritual grip. I've watched them lose their spiritual momentum. I've watched ministries lose their revival. I've lost them lose their productivity. I've watched ministries lose the Spirit of God. I know of churches that you would walk in and you just knew that God was there and something great was about to happen, and then they go through some process and they weaken and they lose it. And many years later you walk in, and when you go in, that spirit that was once revivalistic and refreshing and fiery is gone. And it's almost like you're walking into a morgue. You're walking into a funeral home instead of a place of life. You're walking into what seemingly is a place of death. I don't want that. I don't want that for us. I don't want that for our church. Now, you know what God said, I think, what He said to the church at Sardis, it would be wise that you and I consider it. He said, be watchful. In other words, there's some things you need to watch out for. He said, and strengthen. In other words, watch out for those weak spots and strengthen in those weak spots. And then He said, remember what you've heard. When He says remember, I think He's saying, remember back to when you were strong and what made you strong, and let those things be a part of your now. He said, hold fast to what you've heard. In other words, the right things, grab a hold of them and don't let the devil knock those out of your hands. Don't let society, don't let the religious world, don't let today's view of things keep you from hanging on to those proper spiritual roots that made your reputation strong in the first place. And then he finally said, and if you find wrong, repent. Fix it. again, I'm just not a complicated kind of a person. I need things made simple for me so I can remember it and I can use it. I want to talk to you about some areas that I want our church to be careful. I never have we tried to build a reputation of any sort other than just standing for the Lord. That's all we want to do. It's not about our reputation, really. It's about His. But I would say this to you. I think there are people that know about our church, and I think there are people in our community that know about our church, and they have for years. I think our church has a reputation of being alive. It's been a church that's alive, and it's soul winning and keeping people out of hell. It's been a part of its reputation. And I would say that reputation is strong. And I don't want us to have a reputation of being right with God and on fire for God, but that's not really what we are. I don't want us to be living off the past. We want that to be current now. And in years to come, we want people to say, boy, that's an old-time religion church, and that's a soul-winning church, and that's a growing church and a going church. So we don't want to just have the reputation. We want to have the goods that go along with it. I'm going to say some really simple things, and these are observations and things that I think will help us. But if you'll listen to me, I think I can help our church to be moving forward. I think I can help our church to have some right attitudes. And I think we want to not be like Sardis. Something happened with Sardis. They were on fire. They were doing something great for God. And now in the Scripture, God said, that's only your past. It is not your present. And we need to be careful not to let that happen to us. For instance, number one, I think that what can happen to us is when there are a lot of people, the loss of one person is easier accepted when there are just a few. Let me say that again. I think when there are a lot of people in church, the loss of one person is easier accepted than when there's only a few. Look, if you've got 20 people meeting in an auditorium and one of them is not at church or one of them is away from the Lord, you notice it just like that. But let me tell you, every level of growth, people can be missing, but they're not as easy to notice. But I have to tell you, every one of those is still important. Yes, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 and 13. It says, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoice more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now, thank God, you know, we get to see our church house full, and we get to see our meetings full, and our services full, and that's a wonderful thing. But I have to tell you, and I don't mean this negatively at all, as a pastor, it's very hard for me. I'll look out and see a full house, but I can still find the ones that are not there. And I'm not examining, and I'm not trying to be negative, but just as, look, if you're a shepherd and you got 100 sheep and there's one missing, you know it. You know it. But let me give us a warning. As our church grows, if we're not careful, when people are not around, if we're not careful, we won't notice it because there are so many people. But I got to tell you, we got to care about those ones that are not around. We got to notice that. Bus captains, if I could encourage you, know who's missing off your bus and care about that. Care about that. Think about that. Know when they're missing and let them know that you know when they're missing. And be kind and gentle, but let them know that. Choir directors, you know who ought to be, whether it's in tiny tots or children's or teen choir or adult choir. You know if somebody's not there. Well, let me tell you, if you're not careful, the bigger your crowd gets, the less you could care if somebody misses. But folks, it's not all about a big crowd. It's all about the individuals in that crowd. So don't lose track of those individuals. See, bus captain, know when somebody's missing. Choir directors, know when somebody's missing. Youth department, know. No care about that. When you look out there, and the youth department, you go up to the room in which they meet, you'll find a full room. That's a wonderful thing, but it's not all about a full room. It's all about the people that sit in the room, and you ought to look at that crowd, and I'm not talking about negatively, not for the purpose of criticism. Look out there and say, I got a couple of my teenagers that are not here, and I need to reach out to them, and I need to care about them. You see what happens when a church grows and gets a reputation for growing, and there are people coming. If we're not cautious, the growth can weaken us, in our care for the individual. And we don't want that to happen. You go to King's Kids, and man, they pack them in their rooms upstairs. We got to tear some walls down or something, but they got a good crowd. But let me tell you, when you got that good crowd, that's a wonderful thing. But don't lose track. We want to watch out for that one that's not here. And I'll tell you when that one becomes important, when that's your child. I wonder if that was you. Somewhere along the line, somebody cared about you as an individual. Flyers Club, King's Kids, Youth Ablaze, all the choirs, the ministries here. Brother Hollinger, when you have an activity, I think you do this when you have an activity. You know everybody that could be there and who would normally come. And when they're not there, care about that. Care about that. Know who's not in their place. And don't let a full church house make you feel like we're finished or we're okay, because we're really not. Because every empty chair is somebody. Every empty chair is somebody that should be there. Hey, Sunday school teachers, oh, listen to me. I've studied Sunday school. I love teaching on Sunday school and helping with Sunday school. Sunday school teachers, you ought to know who's not in your class. You ought to care if they're not in your class. And then you ought to do something. Reach out to them. Go visit the absentee. And Sunday school teachers, be really careful right now. We just had promotion Sunday. And if we're not careful, there's somebody that should have promoted from one class into yours, and they weren't here today. And you, in a way, you might not even know that they're missing, but I think I need you to care about that potential and get those records from the other Sunday school teacher, and let's watch out for them. You know what? One thing I love about Jesus and salvation, did you know that not one person that Jesus saved has He ever lost? He cared about every one of them. And folks, if every Sunday school teacher, if every ministry leader, if everybody involved with people, if everybody's thinking that way, I don't want to lose that one. Be careful. Visit them. Love them. Visit those absentees. Hey, those of you that have friends that you influence for church, care about it when they're not here. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your friends. Don't give up on those people. But I don't know what happened at Sardis, but something happened at that church. I believe at one point they were on fire for God and something great was happening, to the point that they had a reputation that was strong and impressive. But God said, you're living off your past reputation because you are not today what you used to be. And somehow in my thinking, I happen to believe that probably their success hurt them because they stopped caring about the individual. And we need to watch. We don't want anybody to fall between the cracks. And I don't mean this in any disrespectful way at all, but let me say to you, those bus kids that come to this church are as important as our kids that come in the cars. They're part of God's program. They're part of God's family. And we got to watch out for them. Secondly, I don't know what happened at Sardis. I don't want it to happen to us. But secondly, I think in Sardis there's the potential that the old members let all the new members do the soul winning and the church building. I think that may have happened. I've watched this happen, and I don't want it to happen to us. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 5, it says, "And next unto the Tekoahites repaired, but their nobles put not the neck to the work of the Lord." Now, the nobles were the older leaders. And here it said some of the older leaders in the church, they weren't doing the labor. They weren't involved. Now, let me warn you, as those of you grow in the Lord and you step up in leadership and you've been around a while, be careful to keep doing the things that you're supposed to do as a leader. There's something that happens. You get new people in the church and they get saved and they get excited. And boy, you tell them your friends are going to hell. You need to try to reach your friends. And the next thing you know, they're bringing their friends to church. And you give them a gospel tract and say, go give these out. And the next thing you know, they're walking around with 500 gospel tracts sticking out of their pocket like this. And they're passing them out everywhere. And you tell them, yeah, go out there and tell everybody about Jesus. Next thing you know, they're out there telling everybody about Jesus. And they're excited and they're pumped. Bus captains, sometimes it's easier to get the new ones bringing visitors than the old ones. And Sunday school teachers, you know what I mean. There could be somebody that's brand new in your class, and you can tell them, go get your friends. And they just go crazy and go get friends. And then the people have been in there forever, they don't do anything. Now, I'm not upset at those people, but I am telling you, folks, how this is supposed to work is as we grow older, we're still involved. And we're still trying to help. Now, what happens if you're not careful? You get people that have been around a while and they have positions in the church and they're leaders in the church, but they stop doing the things that they ought to do. And if you're not careful, before long, you'll have corrupt leadership at the top. Because they're no longer doing the work of the Lord. And we don't want that. It talks about how the nobles put not their necks to the work. They let others be productive and let others bring visitors and let others go soul winning. They didn't build their Sunday school class or go soul winning or build a bus route. Let me tell you, be careful as we grow older, especially leaders in the church. As you grow older, you never phase out of the importance of inviting people to church, and you never phase out of the importance of getting people saved, and you never phase out of the importance of being involved. Remember, coming in and sitting in a chair, you're not really doing any work. Now, work means you get involved, a part of the productivity of the church. So, the Bible said the nobles put not their necks to the work. I don't know what happened in Sardis, but there's a chance that as Sardis succeeded, there was leadership that ceased to be involved, and they got lazy, and they expected all the young converts to get all the work done, and I think that can become dangerous. Now, I thank God, we've got more than one bus worker that's over 60 years of age that works in our bus ministry, and thank God for that. I've got Sunday school teachers that have been around a while and got a lot of miles on them, and thank God for that. But let's not let that change. Those of you that are newer in the church, keep your fire, keep excited, keep going for God, and be excited. But you know what? Some of you that are older, let's not just watch. Say, well, Pastor, I can't do what I once could. I never told you to do what you once could. I told you to do what you can. You say, well, I can't do anything. Then God should probably just kill you. I don't think God leaves people here unless He has something for them yet to do. I mean, isn't that right? When your work is over, He moves you to your next station. Then you might be asking for it. When you say, well, I just can't do anything. God, well, then why should God leave you down here? Do something. Do something. Okay, so Sardis was in trouble. They had a reputation, but it was all from the past. And they were not now what they used to be. And God told him, He said, listen, you better be watchful. You better strengthen yourself. You better remember what you've heard. You better hold fast to those original beliefs and repent if you need to. Had something to do probably with the loss of the importance of the individual. I think maybe letting the youthful part of the church do everything. And then thirdly, I believe what can happen to a church that is productive and successful and having revival, I think sometimes people getting saved can become the norm instead of remaining exciting. In Luke 15:10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I think at the church of Sardis, when they had their revival going, when they built the reputation of being strong and productive, I believe that when somebody got saved, they were excited that somebody got saved. Now, let me tell you what could have happened to them, though. They had a big day and had 20 people walk the aisle and get saved, and everybody was excited, and they went away talking about it. And then the next week, they had 15 people walk the aisle and get saved, and everybody's excited about it. And then the next week, they had 10 people walk the aisle, and everybody was excited about it. And then they kept having people walk the aisle, and kept having people walk the aisle, and kept having people walk the aisle getting saved, and they kept getting saved. And before long, it was, somebody's getting saved. That happens all the time. Let's just get this invitation over with so we can get home. Now, I have to tell you, folks, we see people saved around here all the time. I mean, week after week after week after week after week, there are people walking the aisle getting born again. It's been that way for years and years and years. If you're not careful, you'll say, what's the big deal? Now, it's a big deal if you've ever been in a church where they never have anybody saved.
Yes, sir.
There's some churches, if they had three people walk the aisle, they'd go into shock. We can have three people walk the aisle by accident here. I think when souls being saved becomes the humdrum norm instead of being an exciting miracle of God, you're beginning to lose something. I think true revival means souls being saved. It means altar calls. I am so glad that at our church there are times when the pianist goes to the piano and plays one verse of an invitation song and then another and then another and then another, and their fingers are starting to cramp a little bit while the altar call is still going because there are people being dealt with. I've been in churches where they don't even make it all the way through one verse and they've already prayed and they're on their way out the back door because nothing's going to happen during the altar call. We don't want that. We don't want that. But you got to make sure that you stay on top of this thing. Do you know that the four people that got saved today in our church service, those were big, those were exciting. And look, when somebody gets saved, it is the biggest event of their life. You and I as Christians, we ought to share that with them. We ought to keep that in mind. Let's let it be big to us as well. Let's stop and realize what's happening. Don't let it become boring. Don't get used to it. Don't let it lose its importance. Don't see it as natural. No, see it as supernatural. Something I try very, very hard to do. I remember when I was a 15-year-old boy, I turned 16 and God called me to preach. And I wanted to be a preacher. Now, in my high school, 800 people, there was nobody else that wanted to be a preacher. I was the weird duck, but I wanted to be a preacher. I still don't qualify for this, but I wanted to be a man of God. And I wanted to give altar calls, and I wanted to see people walk the aisle, and I wanted to see people get saved. I got to tell you, this morning I was watching people walk the aisle, and I remember back to when I was 16, and I said, Lord, this is what I've always wanted. This is it. This is it. It's just like way back then. This is what I wanted. This is what I wanted to be a part of. And folks, don't ever lose track of that. I think churches that go sour, that go dead, that go numb, God's still able to save. And there are even people that get saved, but nobody makes a deal out of it. It's not a big deal to them anymore, but it is a big deal. I don't know what happened at Sardis, but I wonder if somewhere along the way, the success of salvations became the norm to them. Instead of them keeping it exciting and powerful, it became weak and boring to them. I wonder if they lost the importance of one because there were so many you could lose them and you didn't have to care that they are no longer coming. I think they lost something there. I wonder if as people grew older, they decided they couldn't serve God anymore and they couldn't go soul winning anymore and we'll leave that to somebody else, but there was something yet that they were supposed to do. Then, if I may, I wonder if at the group of, or at the church of Sardis, they forgot this. And I don't have any way of putting this. It may not come out sounding real well, but I know what I need to say and I want to teach. I wonder if they forgot that you stay successful by continuing to do what made you successful. If you want to stay successful, if you're a success, the way you stay a success is you continue to do what made you a success. Well, Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think if our church, and I think we've been in the midst of a perpetual revival. I mean, there are people that could walk into our church on the lowest, the driest day of the year and walk out and say, man, that church is going somewhere. And that's on a bad day. I think we have a revivalistic spirit. I think God's doing something here. Well, whatever we've been doing seems to be working. I think we'd be foolish to change it. You ever heard the old saying, don't change a winning lineup? Why fix what is not broken? I think I've watched great ministries destroyed because they started changing things when there was nothing wrong with what they were already doing. So that means this. I think we started with the King James Bible. Let's finish with the King James Bible. We started believing in personal soul winning. Let's finish with personal soul winning. We have conducted ourselves and believe in separation from the world. I think we ought to continue that. I think the love of God ought to be extended. I think that we can preach hard about holy living, and at the same time, we can love people. We can tell them that they need to come out of the world, but we can love them and get a proper balance. I think the standards, we should keep them upheld. I think I don't think we have to change to grow. I think we can stay with what it's been working. I mean, it's kind of silly, but I'm trying to figure out how to get money out of you to build our fourth auditorium. Seems like a pretty good problem to have. I don't see any sense in changing it. And I have to tell you, I have watched churches that were on fire for God decide to start changing things when it was already, they were doing fine. They're getting people saved and changing lives because they said, if we go with this, the new wave in Christianity, it'll help us grow. And then they just fall apart. But even if the new wave helped you numerically, I'm not interested in the new wave. But why change a winning lineup? So I wonder if at the Church of Sardis, they lost track of the fact that you stay successful the way you became successful. I think they missed that. Then I would say, let's just be careful of something. And I enjoy success of the ministry. I enjoy having a full auditorium. I realize it's uncomfortable when the parking lots and everything are full, but I would far rather have a parking lot full than a parking lot empty. But there's something we have to keep in mind. I think maybe the Church of Sardis, they got more interested in reaching goals instead of reaching people. And that can happen, folks. There are churches that want to be on the map. They want everybody to know about them. I'd be satisfied if God knows about us. And I'm for having big days and all of that. But listen, folks, it's not all about goals and records and going down in history. It's all about people and God. That's really what it's all about. Let's not try to make a mark, and let's try to make a difference. That's really what I think we should strive for. I've watched in the fundamental Baptist movement, and I've watched people get off track in this area. I know men that inherited some wonderful, thriving, strong ministries, and they started changing it because they just wanted to make sure they could beat the last generation, and they messed everything up. We just need to reach people. That's, you say, preacher, what's your ultimate goal? I want to reach everybody we can. Someone asked me once, they said, I told someone, I'm getting ready to start a building program. And they said, well, how big of a building do you need? I said, I don't know. They said, well, what's your goal? I said, my goal is to reach everybody in the city of New Bern. Said, how many of them you want to come to church? I said, all of them. They said, is that it? I said, no, I really want Craven County. They said, all of it? I said, yes. They said, how big of an auditorium would it take? I said, I don't think it exists. You say, what's your goal? I don't have a numerical goal. And I just want to reach everybody. I know it sounds simple. I just want to love everybody. I want to get everybody saved. I want to see everybody's life change. But we have to be careful that we're not chasing goals, but we're chasing people. And let's stay after this thing of reaching people. And somewhere along the line, Sardis lost it. I don't know if Sardis got... I don't know if while Sardis was building a reputation, I'm not sure they tried to build a reputation, but they did. Because God said, virtually you have a reputation that used to be one thing, but you're not anymore. But somewhere along the way, they lost it. And maybe they got more interested in people looking at them than them looking at God. And somewhere along the line, they got more interested in having people talk about them than having them to go talk to people about Jesus. I don't know how they lost it, but somehow they did. Sardis went down in history in the book of Revelation for being a has-been. I don't want to be a has-been. You know, I don't want to be a has-been in my life, but I don't want my church to be a has-been. You should not want to be a has-been in your life, and you should not want your church to be. I have a couple more points and we'll be done. Let me tell you this. I wonder if somewhere along the way, in the Church of Sardis, people that had positions in leadership, I wonder if they didn't keep their spiritual commitments and promises about being leaders in the church. And I think that there's a danger in that. The Bible says in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder ye that ye should not obey the truth? Now, let me tell you who hinders you when you're not doing what you're supposed to do. There's only two. It's you and the devil. Look, I think many of you know this. To hold a position here in our church, there are some guidelines and some standards that you've agreed to. You need to keep your word. Now, I have some people that say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to. I don't want to do that anymore." I don't need people to quit because I'm reminding them that they made some spiritual commitments. I need them to step up and stay and do what they're supposed to do. Our standards and expectations are a part of one of the reasons I think God is allowing a revival. I don't think we ought to change our winning lineup. But if you promise to be faithful to church, then be faithful to church. If you promise that you'd be winning souls, you need to be winning souls. And so, you know, if you're a nursery worker, or if you're a bus worker, if you're in the choir, in the music program, you went through an interview with me and you promised that you were going to do some things. You're supposed to do those things. That's not a silly thing. You promise to keep a dress code, keep it. You promise to tithe, tithe. You promise to be at a meeting, be at that meeting, and do right, and live separate from the world, and dress right. All those things, if you promise them, you need to do them. I wonder if at the Church of Sardis they started out strong and well, and they were productive, and something great was going on, and everything just seemed to be less and less important. And they backed a little bit away at a time from their soul winning and from their stands and from their promises. And before long, the church was a has-been. What happened? Something happened to the Church of Sardis. You know, there are some people, and you know, I watch churches and leaders who admire standards in Christian living. I have to tell you something. Here, I'm not looking for leaders that admire standards. I'm looking for leaders that live standards. God doesn't bless the admiration of holiness. God blesses holiness. I couldn't tell you how many people say, "Well, I admire that. I think that's good. I'm glad you think it's good. God wants you to live it." So, I think there might have been people in the church at Sardis, and they had made some commitments to serve God and to step up in their Christian life, and before long they weren't keeping those commitments, and they didn't realize it, but every time they didn't keep those commitments, they were weakening the strength of the church, and before long, the church only had a past reputation of being what it was, and God said, "Right now, you are not what you used to be." And I think he's basically saying to him, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You allowed yourself to change." I'll give you one more point, and then we'll be on our way. I wonder if at the Church of Sardis they had allowed their emotions to dictate their involvement rather than their character or their commitment. Or maybe the word I could use, because it's found in Ecclesiastes 12:13, they were allowing emotions to decide if they were going to do what they ought to instead of doing their duty. Their duty. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I'm going to tell you all something that will help you to do right. You don't serve God because you feel like it. You serve God because it's right to do. If the excitement of the revival, and some of you are maybe newer in a church like this, our church has a revivalistic atmosphere, you say, "Well, that was exciting at first, but it's not as exciting right now." Listen, if the excitement of the revival has kicked out, let your character kick in. The work of God is just that, it's work. I'm always excited when we're excited about doing what we do for God, but let me tell you something, if you're not excited about doing what you do for God, do it anyway. Do it while you're not excited. Because that is really what brings success in life. Moms, you remember the first time you were a mama? It was so exciting. You couldn't wait to be a mom, now you're a mom. 4 or 5 kids in. You're thinking, "Who would want to be a mother?" Men, I don't know about you, but I remember when I got my first full-time job. I was so pumped. After a while, you're thinking, who dreamed this full-time job junk up? But you know what you do, moms? At first, it was fun, it was fresh, it was exciting, and that kind of motivated you, and that took you along the way. But every mom here came to the day where her character had to kick in, and she said, "I don't feel like being a mom today. I don't feel like washing clothes, and I don't feel like changing dirty diapers, but it's going to get done because I'm a mom, and that's what moms do." And men, when the excitement of going to work and, you know, having a parking spot and getting a paycheck and actually looking at the taxes they took out and said, "Look at that. I've got a paycheck and they're taking taxes. This is great." And it doesn't take long until it all wears off and the fun is out of it and the freshness is gone and the excitement is gone and it's not new. But you know what you do? You get up and you go to work because you are a man of character and you're a lady of character. And what we need are Christians that are Christians of character. And if you don't like it, you do it. If you don't feel like it, you do it. And when it's a little inconvenient, you do what you're supposed to do because it's right to do. And somewhere along the way, the Church of Sardis blew it. Maybe while it was exciting, everybody wanted to be involved. But when the rubber met the road and it became tough and hard and it wasn't as exciting, you had all sorts of people. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like it. Well, I'd love for you to feel like it. But if you don't feel like it, do what you're supposed to do anyway. This world was built by people that do what they're supposed to do, not based on emotion, but on duty, character, and commitment. And so, I call the sermon, Let's Not Become a Sardis. I'm not sure what happened in Sardis, but something happened. And at the point where we find him in Revelation chapter 3, God said, all you have is a past reputation. You're living off the past. He said, shake yourself and come to your senses. And I certainly don't want us to be a Sardis. Little practical ideas of what could keep us from slipping so that we don't become a Sardis. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you're not born again. We welcome you to the Savior. You come, we'll have an altar call. Someone will take a Bible and show you how you may be born again and you could walk out that back door saved. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me. I'm not born again. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? And then, could I ask you to heed the teaching, the warning? I don't think we're anywhere near being a church like Sardis. But the best time to warn us is before we ever go that direction. Let's make sure that we're not has-beens. Hey, are you a has-been? You used to be. The only good stories you have about soul winning, the only good stories you have about building anything for God, the only good story you have about accomplishing anything for God, the only good story you have about answered prayer, it's all from the past. And you live off of a past reputation with God. Boy, you need a now good reputation with God. Who here tonight would say, God has spoken to my heart tonight in the service. God has spoken to me. Would you let God see your hand? And if you need a moment at the altar, I wish you'd use it. Some of you probably ought to just come and pray. Say, God, I never want to become a Sardis Christian. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Sardis Church, a has-been, a used-to-beer. You stay successful the way you got successful. Let's not lose track of the individual. I need every choir director to care about everybody and want them all to be at choir. I want every van route, I want every bus route to care about every one of them and want every one of them to be where they're supposed to be. Every Sunday school teacher ought to care. Every ministry leader ought to care. Even the service ministries. Those ministries where we serve people, whether it's the fellowship ministry, the hospitality ministry, the Meals of Mercy ministry, care about those people that are apart. And we ought to want them to stay apart and be apart and be concerned and know if you don't see them around. The ministry of cleaning our buildings, everybody is important. Let's not become a church of Sardis. The exact words. He said, and unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You've got a past reputation that's alive, but currently you're numb, unproductive, and not really getting anything done.